Let us look together now at that psalm that we have sung, Psalm 148. Psalm 148. And let us read. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. May God bless the reading of Psalm 148. You notice immediately that the word hallelujah begins and concludes the psalm, as is the case with several here at the end of the book. The word praise here occurs 12 times in this psalm. Only one psalm uses the word praise more than that, and that is Psalm 150, which we have yet to look at, which uses the term praise or hallel or some form of that 13 times, which is obviously a very concentrated use of the term in that psalm in just 6 verses. Here in 14 verses, we see praise in some form in 12 times. It is the beginning and the ending, the Alpha and Omega of a good man's life, says Mr. Spurgeon. Praise to God is the beginning and ending of all. Mr. Spurgeon goes on to say that the main requirement for expounding this psalm is a heart set on fire with reverent love to the Lord over all who is to be blessed forever. Truly, this is a psalm that cannot be rightly read in cold blood, cannot be appreciated without a heart that is inflamed with love to the Lord, the object of our praise. May God give us such a heart here now as we look at this psalm. The psalm is arranged in 2 major divisions. Verses 1 through 6 call for praise in the heavens, and verses 7 through 14 call for his praise on the earth. And we can even further divide these sections, that each one has a section that speaks of rational creation, angels in heaven, man on earth, and inanimate creation, or even animals that do not have reason, as we will see as we work our way through these verses. Something else that's interesting to note is that not exactly, but roughly and generally, this psalm follows Genesis chapter 1 and the order of creation. Now, not everything is in the same order, but generally speaking, it seems to reflect the order of creation in Genesis chapter 1. That is interesting when we consider that there is no mention of angels in Genesis chapter 1, but there is here, and they are mentioned first, which would at least lend some weight to the idea that the angels were created on the very first day. Well, let's look at this now. Verses 1 through 6. The heavens and heavenly inhabitants are called to praise the Lord. Those that are nearest to God ought to worship Him, obviously. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. This is really an interesting thing to think about. A man on earth, possibly David, who is calling to the angels in heaven to worship Jehovah, as if the angels needed to be reminded. Why, they worship Him continually. And in a dimension beyond what we are capable of in this present body and on this present earth. This obviously shows the zeal of the psalmist for the praise of God, that by inspiration he should see the need to call upon the angels. Perhaps in the mind of the psalmist is this, that God deserves better praise than what earthbound creatures can give Him. And so he calls upon the race of beings that is higher than we to give praise to God. He identifies them in verse 2, "Praise ye Him, all ye angels. Praise ye Him, all His hosts." There is none who is left out of this summons to worship. None, no rational creature in the heavens is exempted from this privilege and duty to praise the Lord. All His angels, all His hosts. When we think about the greatness of God and the goodness of God, it amazes us to think that any angels would have wanted to refrain from worshiping God and would have rebelled against Him and mounted a rebellion and an opposition against Him. It is a testimony to the wickedness of the whole scheme and the wickedness in the mind and heart of Satan to think of doing anything other than worshiping Jehovah, the great Creator, the true and living God. Now, these angels here, of course, are unfallen angels. They worship God as their Creator. They do not worship God as their Redeemer, for He is not their Redeemer. Those who did not fall among the angels needed no redemption, but they needed to be confirmed in obedience and sinlessness as evidently they were after Satan and his followers were cast out. The relationship to God as Redeemer is only known by mankind. But we should not think that the angels are not interested in God's redemption. They watch it closely. They work doing God's will in ways that we cannot even comprehend now. They are rejoicing in heaven over redemption. They partake of our joy as they rejoice when a sinner repents. Jesus said, "Joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth." Now the angels, these angels here, have never had anything to repent of. God's elect angels have never repented. Oh, what a wonderful state to be in. But they do rejoice with us when a sinner on earth repents, turns away from his sin, and comes to Christ the Savior. They are worshiping creatures who praise the Lord, not only for creation, but for the redemption that He bestows on a race that is inferior to themselves. Now, we move from rational creatures in heaven to inanimate creation. Verse 3, "Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of light." These were created on the fourth day. These celestial bodies were created by God for His praise. Now, they obviously do not render rational praise, but they do show forth the glory of God and render praise in that sense. Some of our hymn writers talk about this. We sang this morning, I believe, the hymn that has the line about the music of the spheres that is praise to God. And so we move from angels here to sun, moon, and stars. And then verse 4, this may be the most challenging verse of the psalm. "Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens." The term heavens is usually defined in three ways as it's used in the Scriptures. There's the first heaven, second, and third heaven. First heaven is the sky, where birds fly. The second heaven is space, where the planets fly and the stars fly. The third heaven is God's throne, where the angels fly, if we can say it that way. Well, obviously the psalmist here is speaking of the highest heavens, the third heavens, the heavens of heavens, where God's throne is, where angels serve and worship Him continually. The phrase then, "the waters that be above the heavens," evidently refers to the heavens, the first heavens, the sky, and the waters above would be the clouds, which empty themselves at God's appointment with rain upon the earth. How thankful we are for that. The rain that we've had in the month of August in Oklahoma, the Lord is good. We ought to praise Him for the rain. Praise Him, ye waters that be above the heavens. Some writers see something a little different here than just the clouds. They see, as Mr. Harmon says, in the imagery of the Old Testament, God waters the earth from this reservoir. And he quotes Psalm 29 that says, "The Lord sitteth upon the flood." And Psalm 104, "He watereth the hills from His chambers." So it's either the clouds or maybe some poetic way of expressing the supply of rain and water for the earth. And if you have any further insight on that, I'd be happy to hear from you. But obviously the point here is that the highest and farthest reaches from earth, that which is nearest to the throne of God, as it is spoken of in Scripture, must render Him praise. Heavens of heavens and waters that be above the heavens. Let them, verse 5, praise the name of the Lord. Now, to praise the name of the Lord is to praise who He is. His name, it means more than your name or my name. We need a name to distinguish us from everybody else, especially brothers and sisters that might look like us. And everybody needs their own name. Well, there's only one God. He doesn't need a name to distinguish Him from anybody else. But His name is His character, His very attributes, which speak of His very essence. It is all that He is. We are to worship all that God is as we worship His name. For He commanded, and they were created. All these things that have been mentioned thus far. Verse 6 continues the thought, "He hath also established them forever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass." Here is God's creating power referred to, and the things that He created are called to worship Him as the Creator. Here is this power of deity that is so great that He only speaks the word and it comes to pass. He commanded, they were created, and then He preserves all things by His decree. And His decree will not pass, it says in verse 6. Therefore, what He has created will be established forever and ever. All creation will undergo at the last day a great transformation. There will emerge a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. But as this verse or these verses tell us, the earth will never cease. It will be renovated by a great fire that will destroy all sin and its effects. And then a new earth and new heavens. And so, God's decree that these things shall not pass is established forever and ever. So these are the heavens and the inhabitants of the heavens called upon to worship the Lord. Now, we come to earth and the inhabitants of the earth in verse 7. Praise the Lord from the earth. We had the phrase from the heavens in verse 1. Now we have from the earth. We had the phrase in verse 1, in the heights. we have the phrase here in verse 7, all depths. He's going from one extreme to the other, you see. Now, in the first six verses, we saw things in descending order, beginning with the angels and moving down. In this section, we see the psalmist moves in ascending order, beginning with the lowest of creation and working up to man. Praise the Lord, verse 7, from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps. He begins with that which is, geographically speaking, the farthest from God, which is at the bottom of the ocean. Just as he began with that which is nearest to God, the angels, in verses 1 and 2. Dragons and all deeps. Dragons here is the word in the Old Testament that is sometimes, a few times, translated serpent and whale and sea monster. Some writers think that this is referring to some kind of a dinosaur that lived in the ocean or lives in the ocean in the deeps. Deep sea creatures and the deep sea itself should praise the Lord. Creatures that in no way serve mankind may yet serve the praise of Jehovah. Some scoffers ask, well, if you believe that God created all these things, which of course they don't believe, but this is their argument, if you believe that God created everything, why did he create these animals that we don't even see and aren't even sure if they are extinct or if they still exist and so on? Well, this psalm gives us the answer. It's to the praise of God. God speaks to Job about Leviathan, among other creatures. All things God created are for his praise and his glory. It's a very self-centered, man-centered approach to say there's no reason for anything that doesn't help us in some way. Then we move to extremes of weather, verse 8. Fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Things in the weather that oppose each other, such as fire on the one hand, hail on the other. Snow on the one hand, precipitation, what comes down. Vapor on the other hand, that which ascends as it dries up. These things, though they differ and in a sense oppose each other, may join forces in harmonious praise to their Creator. Who but God could take such things that are such opposites as fire and hail and yet make them agree in this point in showing forth the greatness and the praise of their Creator? God is the composer and the conductor who keeps the whole orchestra of creation in symphony, in tune, and in time. One practical thing we might learn from verse 8, as Mr. Plummer points out is that since God controls things like fire and hail, snow and vapor, the storms and winds, then it is right and proper to pray for things like rain in time of drought, or to pray for the Lord to stop the rain in time of flood, and so forth. Verse 9, mountains and all hills, all types of terrain, fruitful trees and all cedars, all species of trees are called upon to worship the Lord. And we have this in several of the Psalms. In fact, several Psalms speak of various aspects of creation giving praise to God. And Psalm 96 is one, I believe, that speaks of the, let the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. Well, here it is again. Fruitful trees. You know, trees that bear fruit give praise to God in a way that trees that don't bear fruit do not. The Lord made a special provision to the Israelites not to use trees that bear fruit as instruments for making their sieges and war machines and so forth. Fruitful trees and cedars, all the trees, regardless of what they produce or don't produce, should worship the Lord, should promote His worship. Now, I'm very tempted to spiritualize verse 9. And talk about the mountains and hills that praise the Lord. We could talk about Mount Sinai. And even more, Mount Calvary. That show forth His praise. And trees, yes. The trees in the Garden of Eden. The tree upon which our Lord was crucified. And in the end, all of these things praise the all-wise, all-powerful, all-gracious Jehovah. We come to land animals in verse 10, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. Animals great and small all show the praise of God in their unique way. And animals in the air, the flying fowl, are mentioned. Well, finally we come to mankind in verse 11. Kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. The psalmist is telling us that all mankind should praise Jehovah. And he begins at the top of the spectrum of mankind, those that are kings, those that are in the highest positions of authority on this earth. Them and all who are under them, all people, he says. And then again, the princes are mentioned and the judges of the earth are mentioned. All ranks of people. None is too great to bow humbly before God. None is too important to omit worshiping God. None is too busy None has something more important to do than to render intelligent praise to the Lord. One application we might make of this is that in the assembly, everyone ought to be involved in their hearts and consciences in worshiping the Lord. I have been in churches where the pastor would not attend, say, the 10 o'clock service, because there was nothing new for him there. He already knows it all anyway, and you know, some other man is teaching in that hour, and so the pastor just stays up in his study. Maybe you've been in a church that operated like that. I can't understand that. Well, maybe if they don't have somebody the quality of our brother here, that might be understand. There's some that might be hard to sit in and listen to. But no, everyone needs to be involved in the worship of the Lord. I know of churches, and this is fairly common in the South, where men are counting the offering during the evening service. And as if that was more important than joining heart and voice in the worship of the Lord. Surely there's another time to take care of those details. There are churches where when dinner time, church dinner time comes, a number of the ladies are down in the kitchen. Got to take care of the food. Listen, the food can wait. We've got something more important to do. We can eat cold cuts and drink water if need be. We've got something more important to take care of in the public worship of the Lord. Everyone needs to be involved. Verse 12 again mentions both sexes, men and maidens. Isn't this a politically incorrect verse? What do they call it nowadays? A binary model of creation? Means there's male and female. No more, no less. And no in between. Well, it's amazing how in an obscure passage, a surprising thing like this that is so relevant comes to our attention. Both young men and maidens, all ages, old men and children. Children. Well, we don't have too many that are extremely young. Children, you are never too young to begin worshiping the Lord. Old men and children. You're never too old to worship the Lord. You never outgrow it. Let them praise the name of the Lord. Here it is again. We saw the name of the Lord, verse 5. It's the same phrase here. Let them praise the name of the Lord. He is uniquely worthy. His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. His splendor and beauty or glory excels and exceeds all earth and heaven put together. And He is worthy. He deserves our praise. The very word worship in the English language is derived from this concept of the worthiness of God. It is His worth-ship that we acknowledge when we worship Him. Mr. Spurgeon hits the nail on the head here when he says, "The highest praise of God is to declare what He is." Now let that sink in. When it says, "Let them praise the name of the Lord," it means to praise who He is, all He is. The highest praise of God is to declare what He is, His name. We can invent nothing which would magnify the Lord. We can never extol Him better than by repeating His name or describing His character." End quote. We can't add anything, as Spurgeon says, we can't invent anything. But what we are called upon to do in Scripture is to tell who He is, and to marvel and rejoice in His very being and His attributes, His perfections, and His works. Works of creation, as are emphasized here in this psalm, works of providence, and works of redemption. There is no danger of idolizing God because He's the real thing. You don't have to worry about idolatry if you're worshiping Him truly. He holds the monopoly on worship. There is none other that is worthy of our worship. He alone, His name alone, is excellent. Oh, may God give us a growing sense of His glory and His worthiness. Finally, we come to verse 14. "He also exalteth the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto Him. Praise ye the Lord." This is distinct from what we saw in verse 11. Verse 11 mentions all people. That's a very general, generic term and concept. Here is something specific. He exalteth the horn of His people. Verse 11 is all people. Verse 14 is His people. The ones that He has chosen to be His special, peculiar possession. And it is true that all mankind owes worship to God as Creator. But those that are redeemed by His grace and are in that special saving relationship with Him owe Him worship doubly so, all the more, trebly so. These are the ones that He exalts the horn of. The horn in the Old Testament oftentimes is an emblem of strength and honor. And the Lord exalts His people with His strength. We who are weak and lost and perishing, He gives His salvation and His strength. Or it may be that horn here is actually a reference to the Messiah himself, who is the praise of all his saints. Either way, it's good theology. He exalts his people by redemption through Christ. He exalts us so that we may exalt him, or at least tell of his exaltation. We do not add to his glory, but we do tell it when we exalt him and bless his holy name. In the Old Testament, his people in type and shadow were a nation of Israel. In the New Testament, fullness and fulfillment and clarity, his people are his elect, his redeemed, those that the Father chose and gave to the Son to redeem, and that the Son did indeed redeem in his work on the cross, and whom the Holy Spirit is sent to draw to repentance and faith. These are the people of God. Those, they're called a people near unto him. Look at that. People who are near to God. Formerly we were far off, but in Christ we are made nigh, brought near to him, objects of his special favor, objects of his special care, objects of his concern forever and ever. If anything or anyone ought to praise the Lord, it is those who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so, though this psalm especially focuses upon praise to God as the King of creation, at least this last verse gives us a hint of the work of redemption that he has accomplished and the privilege and duty of redeemed ones to praise the Lord. Now, let me make some closing observations here. All creation, heavens, earth, seas, animate, inanimate, rational, irrational, or non-rational creation, all creation is God's choir to sing his praise in some way. Let us then give due weight to observing creation around us, inasmuch as it points us to the glory of the Creator and gives us occasion to praise him. Before I had much of a knowledge of God, I had no interest in science, thought it was the most dull and impossible and useless subject. The more I come to know the Creator, the more I'm changing my mind. I haven't yet gone out and started hugging trees. There might be some medicinal benefit in that, I don't know. But all creation points us to the Creator. Pity those who observe creation and don't see anything of the Creator there. They're missing out. It all is to praise him and to point to him. Let us get some good out of creation. Get some good out of science. It's God's way of working. God's creation. The praise that is rendered to God by redeemed humanity is not as pure and constant as that of the elect angels. And yet we may encourage the angels in their worship. That's an amazing thing. But that's what's here in this psalm. Surely, their observing of us worshiping the Lord encourages them to the same. And intelligent, rational creatures owe a debt of praise to God beyond non-rational creatures and redeemed creatures. It's you and me, child of God. We owe a special debt of praise to Him. We can praise Him in a way that the angels cannot. We are the participants in things that the angels love to look into. God is teaching the angelic beings facets of His glory by what He is doing with you and me. That's all in Ephesians chapter 3. Here's another observation. Those who do not worship God, and I'm talking about mankind, people who do not worship God are more brutish than beasts, and lower than reptiles, and smaller than insects. Because even those beasts and reptiles and insects in their own way praise the Lord. And imagine a man made in the image of God with rational faculties refusing to worship Him. Oh, what a sad sight. What a pitiful denial of the highest duty and privilege that could possibly be known. Finally, perhaps we have here a picture of the perfect harmony of the new creation in praising God. Present creation is under a curse, but as Romans chapter 8 tells us, this cursed creation waits eagerly for the day of glorification for the people of God, because creation itself will partake of the benefits of that redemption in new heavens and new earth. I really want to take a moment here and just read these verses from Romans chapter 8 that spell this out. The earnest expectation of the creature, or of the creation, waiteth for the manifestations of the sons of God. You know, some writers say every springtime we see creation showing its longing for new life. And that state of final perfection that will come in a new earth. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creation, or the creature itself, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The redemption wrought by Jesus Christ involves not only mankind, but even all of creation. And thus we find in the book of Revelation, every creature. Here's the scene of perfect happiness and glory and harmony. every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And surely we have a foreshadowing of that scene here in Psalm 148. Do you look forward to that scene and that day and that eternal day? My friend, don't miss out on it. But become a worshiper of God. Begin here and now, and you will have the privilege and the joy of carrying it on forever and ever. If you don't begin worshiping him now, you'll never worship him forever and ever. And you'll miss out on the highest joys and privileges that created beings are capable of. And instead, you'll experience only the torment, the pain, the woe of those who don't worship him.